firm. The anchor holds and grips the solid rock. Be very sure. Be very sure your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. What a great song. Isaiah 53, we're picking up where we left off. I do believe we have some worksheets left. I'm picking up where I left off last week. So if you have yours from last week, get it back out. If you lost it, made a paper airplane out of it, or used it for spit wads, or to put your gum away in, all those things that we do with these things, then, you know, you may need another one. And Miss Tina, it's good to see you. I know you were sick and dealing with some nasty allergies. And that allergy is not named Johnius Cantorus. Is that the, that's the name of it? Oh, Brother John's out in the lobby, I think, so he probably just heard me. But he's out there watching, I think, the camera. Oh, yeah, so I know you guys were dealing with some very bad allergies. That's miserable. I dealt with that at the beginning of the summer. Finally had to break down, go to the doctor, which I hate doing, but did, because I just couldn't get over it. But it helped me a lot. Good to see you. Good to see you. And also, Miss Broke, good to see you back from your vacation. And I heard you won a lot of money in Vegas and got big money enough to build the gym, I heard. So we're excited. No, didn't go to Vegas at all. I just made that up. I'm going to see how long it takes to spread it and, you know. Oh, I'm just kidding. They did not go to Vegas. They stayed here in Texas, but had a great trip, I was told your husband did. And let's see who else I can mess up here tonight. I don't know. But good to see everybody here. We've got people still traveling. The boys all made it to college okay this morning and drove through the night with the Windhorse. They all made it there. No issues, no problems. And so they left about 9 o'clock last night to head that way, got there safely. And of course, the parishes left at around 3 a.m. Monday morning, got there safely, and they're spending a week of vacation while they're taking her to college. So they'll be back, I think, Monday. But anyway, everybody is doing good. They made it safe, and the kids have been brought to the place. I think they move into the dorms on Thursday, but we're so proud of them. Of course, Thad is already at Baylor, and then Owen is starting classes right here local. I'm trying to remember, is it San Antonio College? Do you remember?
I think it is.
San Antonio College. So he's starting classes, and we're so happy to hear that. So we have about 6 of our recent graduates that are engaged in college and moving forward. I know Marissa also is taking classes in her chosen field. So that would make 7. So very happy about that. All righty, if you're at Isaiah 53, say amen.
Amen.
We've been talking about the life, times, and teachings of Jesus. We got down to this Lesson 15, where we were looking at the patterns of Jesus. We looked at the fact that Jesus left for us to study patterns of success. Patterns that if we follow those patterns, we can find victorious Christian living. And we looked at several topics. We looked at the topic of the pattern of effective praying. And Jesus taught us on how to have an effective prayer life. He gave us a pattern for it. We saw the pattern of victory over sin and temptation through studying the Acts and the example of Jesus. We saw the pattern of obedience to the will of God through the example of Jesus. We saw the pattern of obeying the leading of the Holy Spirit. And we learned that through seeing the pattern in the example of Jesus and his life. And then we saw the pattern of perfected grace and forgiveness. He was the ultimate pattern in those two topics and left for us a huge example to follow and a pattern to follow in our attempts to be more Christ-like in those areas. Now we're looking at this 6th pattern that I have found in the life of Christ, that if we follow it, we can have victory over huge things. And in this case, number 6, how to handle grief in your life. Jesus literally left for us a pattern to follow if you are dealing with grief or if you've encountered grief. Now, in Isaiah 53 was our text verse for last week. Let's read it again here. Look at verse number 1. It says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." That's such an awkward verse for me to read because my image of Jesus is beauty. I think of Christ, I think of something or someone who is so beautiful. And yet the Bible says that the earthy form of Christ, the Jesus that was born in Bethlehem, was not a man known for his looks. He was not a man that was anything striking about him, a very average-looking person, the Bible describes him. But verse 3, it says, he is despised and rejected of men. And we saw that clearly in the Gospels, how Jesus was a very hated person by the very people he came to help. But he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. And I had you underline that. If you haven't already done it, please do so again. A man of sorrows. And acquainted with grief. If you have your pen, underline those three words. Acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Now it goes on. It's a very convicting chapter. When we read every Easter, we read this chapter, and we study it, look at it, and contemplate it. But what I wanted to pull out of it was this statement, that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Jesus was a man who knew what sorrow was. He knew what it felt like. He encountered it. He dealt with it. And then it says that he was acquainted. He knew well this thing called grief. I pointed out last week, and I won't have time to go through it all again, but just by way of remembrance, we saw Jesus as he dealt with many emotions. We see it in the scripture, the emotions of Jesus displayed in the stories told about him. We see that he dealt with the feeling of compassion, the emotion of compassion, that sorrow, that empathy that one can feel. I gave you some verses to back that up. I said that he was dealt with the emotion of anger, and I gave you a story that Jesus displayed the spirit of anger, the emotion of anger, and it was angry on purpose. He was on purpose angry, but that emotion was displayed by him. We see here that he was moved with sadness. We saw that in that simple verse, the shortest verse in the Bible. It's only got two words in it, but it says what? Who knows what the shortest verse in the Bible is? Jesus wept. Jesus was at a funeral. And by the way, a funeral where he already knew what he was going to do. He was fixing to resurrect Lazarus. Lazarus wasn't going to stay dead. And you know what, though? We see that he still wept and he still had that sadness in his heart. And so we see, and also number 4, we see him moved with frustration. And I showed you a story in the Bible where he was frustrated and he even looked up into the heavens and said, "How long shall I suffer you?" And he was talking about the disciples and their lack of faith, and he was frustrated with them. We see him deal with dread and feelings of anxiety. A lot of people deal with anxiety, and it's such a frustrating thing to have anxiety. And it comes from nowhere and often for no reason. You know, sometimes you know why you have anxiety. You know, if you're about to get up and sing, you're going to be filled with anxiety. Miss Carol, do you ever get anxiety before you sing? Man, I get anxiety. I get anxiety before I preach. On Saturday nights, I'm feeling anxious every Saturday night. It's never gone away. I asked a pastor when I was in my 20s and always so afraid when I had to get up and preach, and I'd feel that anxiety. I asked a preacher who'd been preaching like 60 years. I said, you know, I told him what I was experiencing. This was the pastor there in Walkertown, Dr. Bobby Robertson, who I asked him about this. I said, "Does it ever go away?" He said, "It's never gone away for me." And I'm thinking, man, he's been preaching 60 years. And I walked away from that conversation discouraged, man. I'm thinking, man, if he's been preaching 60 years and he's never had the anxiety go away, it's probably not going to go away for me either. But in any case, Jesus was facing something horrible, though, the cross. And even worse than the pain of the cross, the taking on of all the filthy sins of mankind, having that placed upon him. And, of course, he felt all this anxiety, and we see that displayed there in Matthew 26. We read it last week and looked at it. And then we also see how Jesus dealt with grief, that he experienced grief. He had grief in his soul. It's nothing that there's nothing about this that he wouldn't understand. And we know that Jesus dealt with his emotions. We are emotional people. Why are we emotional people? Why do you think we're emotional people? Here's a simple answer: because God made us that way. Why did God give us emotions? Why do you think, some of you think it'd be better if God had not given us emotions, but emotions are the color of life. How many of you are glad we have colors? I mean, animals see things usually in black and white, or they don't see it the way we see it. But we see things in color. We have an eyeball that can process and a brain that can process colors. Lots of colors. Do we really need that? Could we have functioned with black and white vision? The answer is yes. I wonder why God allowed us to see in color when we know that a lot of his creation cannot. Why do you think God did that? Are y'all going to say anything or just stare at me? What do you think, Miss Tina? To appreciate beauty. Man has a unique ability to appreciate beauty. I mean, if we take a beautiful painting and look at it, we have the ability to appreciate it. Now, if you were to put it in front of a, you know, a pit bull, you think he would look at that painting and appreciate the beauty of a well-painted sunset? No. I mean, I've never really walked out and seen one of my dogs staring at a beautiful sunset and mesmerized by it. But I sure have. I've stood there watching a sunset and I've just been blown away by it, and I've thought to myself, how great is our God? His artistic hand is unparalleled. I mean, we have the ability to appreciate beauty, and in that ability, God gave us the ability to see variances of colors. I mean, think about how many shades of green there are, and we can differentiate those, whereas a lot of animals cannot. What about taste? I mean, do we really need taste? How many of you could probably eat without taste? Now, some of you experienced that. How many of you lost your taste when you had COVID? And that was sure frustrating. But I'll tell you why it was frustrating, because you knew what you were missing. Nothing more frustrating than biting into a ribeye steak and not being able to taste it. Taste is one of the great pleasures of life. But, you know, that was God being good to us. God is good to man, and God gave man the ability to see beauty, to appreciate beauty, to evaluate beauty, to taste, and to experience these different sensations. None of those were absolutely necessary, but they give us the spice of life. How many of you put spice in your food? Chupacabra. Who's got some of that? You ever had some of that? Who knows what I'm talking about? Man, that thing would make a brick taste good. We buy it in big old bottles, and they last us about 2 weeks. We put it on everything at our house. Chupacabra. You never heard of chupacabra? No, I'm not talking about the animal. I'm not talking about the animal. We're not going to talk about that either. I don't know about all that, but I know one thing it is full of. Yumminess. We put it in chili. We put it on eggs. We put it on meat. But, you know, I can eat eggs without it. I can eat chili without it. I can eat stuff without pepper. But boy, it sure is better when you have some seasoning, isn't it? God has seasoned life for man. And in doing that, he's given us emotions. And these emotions are stimulated by things around us. And it is the appropriate way to feel in the situation that you're in if you're working correctly. We do know that emotions can be affected and sometimes work incorrectly. I've used this illustration in counseling, and so if you've heard it, just bear with me. But I've owned about 9 cars, and every car I've ever owned has had the same thing. It's had a check engine light that will not go off, no matter what I do. I've taken them in, they'll look at it, they'll reset it, that engine light goes off. I'll be driving down the road a week later, ding, it comes right back on. I got a Ford Fiesta out there, spins like a top, and the stupid check engine light's on all the time. I can't get it to stay off, but the car runs fantastic. I mean, everything works. Air conditioner, ice cold. It shifts right. It's got great pickup, great compression. The horn works. Everything works. Now, I'll tell you something else that little Fiesta does. Rick's shaking me off over there. You know what else it does? It's got one of those sensors that go in the tires that will tell me if the tire's low, and that little symbol comes up. You know what I'm talking about? Yes. It came on this morning. I got out and checked. The tire's fine. But I've sweated the whole way to work thinking, am I going to get a flat tire? But it does, and it, for no reason, just suddenly out of nowhere, that check tire light will come on, low tire sign. And I'll think, what in the world, man? But obviously there's some kind of short in that sensor. Now, the sensor is designed to let me know when there's a problem, and now it's telling me there's a problem, but there's not a problem. Beloved, listen to me. You guys got to catch this. When dealing and managing your emotions, there are times that your emotions are stimulated by the situation, and the emotion is correct. It is the way you're supposed to feel. At a funeral, you're supposed to feel sad. At a wedding, you may feel a combination of sadness and joy. You know, it's not uncommon to see people weeping and crying at a wedding, especially the father of the bride. He's looking at his wallet, and he's like, man, there's steam coming out of it. Woo! A lot of emotions there. But it's not uncommon for people to be smiling and crying at the same time. There's a little bit of a sadness there. At a graduation, we've sat through a lot of, I don't know what it is about graduations. I usually will write a poem for that class, and I'll get up and read it, and it's become a little tradition. But I always break down and start getting shaky voiced and tears, and yet I'm happy. I'm happy for these kids, but I'm sad that they're moving on from here, and we won't see them again every day like we used to. So emotions can be mixed. They can be unpleasant but correct. You know, if somebody comes along and scratches your car and then drives away, you're going to feel an emotion of anger. And it's okay. That's the correct emotion to that situation. Now, you have to control. You can't go chase them down with a pistol and shoot them. I mean, you know. Well, we're in Texas. It might be permissible here. But you're not supposed to. Look, here's the point I want to make, though, going back to the car illustration. You guys have got to understand that sometimes your body is like a car that sends a faulty check engine light when there's actually nothing wrong. And you've got to understand this about your body. And it can be done through the chemicals in your body. And I always encourage, especially ladies, if you're dealing with severe depression and you cannot shake it, reasoning and thinking about it, studying it, doesn't give you any relief. I want to encourage you, get to your doctor and get a blood test done. Because your emotions are stirred by chemical releases in your brain. And sometimes those chemical releases are sending a false message. And you may be feeling severe depression, anxiety. You may be feeling despair when there's actually nothing wrong. And that is not good. When your emotions are out of a control or out of service, they will hurt you, not serve you. But our emotions teach us, when they're working properly, how to correctly respond in a situation correctly. I mean, it would be inappropriate if a man came in, sat on the front row of a funeral, and just broke out and started laughing hysterically and uncontrollably and trying to make fun. I mean, that would be an inappropriate emotional response at a time like that. So we have to understand what emotions are for. They help us feel. We don't want to be numb. Emotion is sensation, and emotion helps us to feel what we ought to be feeling. But we also don't want those emotions to be out of control or serving incorrectly. And we have to evaluate. If you wake up sad tomorrow morning, you wake up sad, and you ask yourself, man, I'm feeling the blues. Here's the first question I want you to ask yourself. Why? Why am I feeling blue? Why? That is a dangerous question, isn't it? Here's what you're going to find out most of the time. Now, if you're honest about it, you're going to find out the answer to that is, I don't know. I don't know. Now, if you wake up tomorrow and you say, I feel sad, and you realize that you got some bad news, and you're still dealing and processing with that, then it's okay to feel sad. Just go ahead and feel sad and let it work its way out. But you have a process of working that. But it's okay to feel sad when you're sad. And we see that. Jesus was a wonderful example of having emotions, but always applying the correct emotion to the correct stimulation and situation. How many of you agree with that? Say amen. He was never out of control. He felt sad when it was time to feel sad. He felt mad when it was appropriate to feel mad. He felt anxiety, but we would all feel anxiety staring down the crucifixion. It was an appropriate response. His body and his mind were working together. Often the problem with our emotions is we are not putting them under the control of our spirit. We are allowing our body to control our spirit, and we're not putting it in it where it needs to be. We're not putting that emotion in a controlled pattern, a controlled way. Now, as Jesus deals with grief, we know these things. Let me make these quick statements about grief that we need to understand. I want to say this about grief. Number one, it's one of the strongest and most powerful emotions known to man, and we know that that is the emotion of grief. It's a strong and powerful emotion. But we know this about it. Here's the actual number one on your notes. It is a very real pain. It is an actual pain. It is an actual hurt. Just like you would feel if you stubbed your finger or you stubbed your toe. It is a very real physical pain. It's not an imaginary pain. It is an actual hurt inside of you. Your body will actually hurt. How many of you have experienced that hurt in your life? It's an actual hurting. It is the emotional stimulation to loss. We associate grief, number one, with death. Is that truth? It's the number one. If I say, when do you have grief? Most of you would simply say, when somebody dies. But you know that's not the only time you'll experience grief. You can experience grief when you've been severely disappointed. If somebody has greatly disappointed you or let you down, you can have symptoms of grief in your life through disappointment. Defeat. I remember in high school losing big basketball games. Now, it may seem trivial now, but to a teenager who's practiced and practiced and practiced and dreamed of this game and thought about it, and then you lose that game, I remember going through a grief where I just felt like the end of the world for a few days. You can go through grief in a breakup. Did any of you ever go through a hard breakup where you felt like somebody died? You can have grief in an emotional way just through a relationship coming to an end without there being death, but maybe death to the relationship. It is a pain, a hurt inside of you. It is an emotional stimulation to any kind of loss, whether that be death, disappointment, or defeat. Number two, not everyone feels it and deals with it the same way or in the same time period. Not everyone feels it and deals with it the same way or in the same time period. And because of that, we must be gracious with each other when it comes to grief management. Some people can have a loss and within a couple of days be over it. Sometimes there's people that take months. Sometimes it may take a year or two for them to truly get over it. But everybody handles it differently and in different time frames. We need to be understanding about that. Not everybody's going to deal with it the way you deal with it. For some people, grief can be instant. The minute they hear of a loss or a defeat, they can have instant grief. But for some people, it can be delayed. I have pastored people who have lost loved ones, and man, they were the Rock of Gibraltar through the funeral. They were cool, they were calm, they were collected, they were handling stuff, and we marveled at them. We marveled at how well they handled it. And then all of a sudden, 3 months later, one day, boom, out of nowhere, it just clobbered them. Suddenly a reality, and it might have been hearing their favorite song on the radio. It might have been a picture they found in a drawer of a special moment. It might have been, you know, just a memory that hit them at the right moment. And all of a sudden, 3 months later, when everybody else has already gone through grief and has cycled through and is now moving forward, now this person who early on was strong is now that one that needs someone to cling to, and they're hurting. And some of you have experienced that. And it's a real thing. And nobody really knows why. Some people deal with it instantly. They feel it. Some people, it may take months. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, it hits them. And people can look at that and kind of scratch their head and say, wow, you know, that was 6 months ago that your friend passed. Why are you hurting so bad now? But it's just the way it works. I don't know why. I don't know how to explain it, but I've seen it. For some people, it can be quick and dealt with quickly. For some people, it lingers. For some people, this is a big one, listen to me on this, it can go dormant only to return in the future. Some people deal with their grief and they go through it and then they feel like they've conquered it and the pain goes away and they get back to life and they get back to living And then all of a sudden, their grief just suddenly, it could be 2 years later, suddenly, boom, it hits them again like it just happened yesterday. And that's, it's a hard thing to understand, but it happens. It can, it seems like it can go dormant. For some people, it can lie dormant but come back once a year. It may be a birth date or an anniversary date or something special that that comes around every year and it brings it back. But in the middle, it can be dormant, manageable. They go on with life, but they may have a few days every year where that grief comes out of dormancy and hits them all over again. It's a hard thing. I know you've heard this, but grief is described as going in a cycle that includes five stages. They say that in counseling, there's five stages that are observed of a grieving person. Five stages they go through. Has anybody ever heard of these five stages? Who can tell me what the first one is? Denial. This is not happening. This is not going to happen. It's not real. This didn't really happen. Sometimes people can get a phone call and hear that a loved one has just passed. And their immediate response is denial. Nope, I'm not going to believe it. It's not happening. This is not true. And we often hit that first stage. We deny in our grief that what is happening is happening. Who knows what the second stage that's been observed is? Anybody know?
Anger.
Once we get through denial, we often enter into anger. We get mad about it. Who is often the person that gets the brunt of that anger? God. A lot of times, grief makes people very angry at God. They don't want to admit that. They don't want to admit that's who they're angry at. But often, he is the source of a grieving person's anger. Sometimes it may be a person that you place the blame of the death on. But often anger is, you know, you'll see people when a loved one dies in a hospital. They'll go through denial, then they'll go through anger. And in that anger, they want to sue everybody and they want to find fault and blame. And sometimes there's reason to, you know, sometimes there is fault in it. But often there's no fault. It's just they've got to be angry about it. And so you see that. Then who knows that third stage? No, we're not there yet. It's the third stage, according to most counselors, is bargaining. Bargaining. God, I'll do anything if you just let me have them back. We start bargaining with God and bargaining with the powers that be. Then they say the fourth stage is depression and despair. That's the sadness. Fourth stage is depression. We go through just a crippling, blinding, halting depression and despair. And when you're going through grief, you're going to have days like that. Now, here's what I want you to understand about it. It's normal. I don't want you to flip out when you go through it. It's part of the process. Doesn't mean you don't believe in God. It doesn't mean you don't believe in heaven. And by the way, beloved, let me throw this at you. When our church family and your family, your personal family, go through grief, be careful not to preach at them about faith and heaven's promises at that time. One of the worst things we can do with a person in stage four grief is start shaming them for having grief and sadness that goes with it. What, you don't believe in the Bible? What are you crying for? They're in heaven. I've seen people literally in the hospital. We've just walked in the waiting room after someone's died and people are crying, and I've had that one, you know, person that's going to preach at everybody in the room about the promises of heaven and the glories of God and how lucky they are, and it's not the right time. People in stage four grief are hurting, and man, you got to let them have that. As a pastor, when I deal with people, I'm very careful not to go in the room to a crying wife who's just lost her husband and start talking about all the beauties of heaven at that point. That will come. Right now, she just needs to cry. She just needs to hurt. And what she needs more than me preaching a message is this. This is what she needs. I know it hurts, man. I know it hurts. It's okay. Sometimes the least that you can say is the best. Sometimes your presence and your passion, your love, is the best thing you can give to somebody in stage four grief. Just being there with them, not trying to talk them out of it. It will come later because they're going to cycle around to this last thing. And when they do, they'll go back to the promises of the Word of God if they're a Christian. But man, when they're in stage four, it's dark. They can't see anything good about it. They know there's a heaven, but they would rather their loved one be here with them. And they know all that. Then there's the fifth stage, the cycle of grief. Who knows what it is? Acceptance. And some people come to it quick. Some people it takes years to come to it. It's that place where you accept what's happened and you accept that it's not going to change and you accept that life has to go on and you move forward. In that point where you start remembering the promises of God and you start to feel your faith rising up in you and you start to feel joy again, even in the presence of that loss, often in acceptance is where you'll start to feel or you'll start to fill that void that was left by that loss. It may be a dear friend that you lost and you may need a new friend, or it could be a mate. But when you get to acceptance, that's when you'll start to move forward and start to think in ways to move your life forward. And so those are those five stages that have been observed by counselors. Now this cycle, it's important for you to understand this. The goal is to get to stage five grief. How many of you would agree with that? Acceptance. Has anybody in the room ever been through this cycle and you've seen this to be real? You don't have to tell the story, but just raise your hand. I have. And I remember when Glenn Lewis died, who was my dad's best friend. He was, for lack of a better term, he was my godfather. You know, if something had happened to me and my siblings, if something had happened to my parents, he and his wife were going to be the ones that would have taken care of us. But he was my dad's best friend. He was killed 1988, my senior year. I'm sorry, it was 1987, my senior year, Christmas Eve. He was killed in a car wreck on Christmas Eve. And I'll tell you, man, for about 3 weeks, it felt like a bad dream that I couldn't wake up from. It just felt like a bad... I'd wake up every morning thinking it wasn't real. And I was in that denial part. And I just couldn't come to grips with it. And then finally I came to it, and the hurt and the anger that had happened and the depression... Then I remember coming to a place where I accepted it. And although it did hurt, I moved on and I put that hurt in the compartment that sometimes, I'll be honest, you know, Christmas Eve, I'll still think about it. The lid on that compartment comes open a little bit. And I'll deal with it, you know, like a Tupperware container. I'll click it back shut after a little while. But I don't know that it ever goes away, but we tend to compartmentize things. And in that acceptance mode is where we're able to do that. And all of you have been through that at some point. But I'll tell you this, that cycle may go around a few times before you get to stage five. You may go through denial, anger, bargaining, and depression and stop short of number five, and then you may turn around and go back to the start and go through it again. And that may happen several times. But then eventually, if you just keep going through the cycle and stay faithful, keep working at it, you'll get to number five, acceptance and moving forward. You'll get to that place. And why do I feel the need to teach on such a dark topic? Because we go through this. This is a practical teaching that we will learn from Jesus in a moment. But, beloved, it's so hard as a pastor to watch your members go through grief. And I feel capable in most situations. Experience, training, living in the ministry my whole life. But I'll tell you, the one time that I just feel so incapable when I'm dealing with somebody going through grief. It just seems so much bigger than anything I can say. There's no words that I really can. You know, you're talking to people, they know all the songs, they know all the scriptures, they know all the promises, and they've heard the stories, but right now they just need to hurt. And when they're angry, they just need to be angry. And as a pastor, sometimes no matter what I do, I come up wanting. I feel like I have fallen short. And I know that y'all have to have teaching on this because you're going to go through it. And when you go through it, I think one of the hardest parts about grief is that when you go through it alone. Even if you're not the only one grieving, you go through grief alone. You got to go through that valley. And the only source of strength you will find is what David wrote in Psalms 23, verse 4. He said, "Yea, though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." And when you go through this, as a believer, the greatest source of strength you're going to have going through that valley is your relationship with the Lord. And really everybody else in your life who's trying to comfort you, we're going to walk away all the time just feeling like we fell short. Sometimes I've literally walked away and felt like I made it worse. I felt like everything I said was the wrong thing. Now, y'all can look at me, but you've felt the same. How many of you have ever felt that? Like, man, I just didn't know what to say. And it's such a hard thing. But you will have to go through these stages. And you got to prepare for this. And in your spirit, pray your way up to it. And when you know that a loss may be coming, you've got to prepare your spirit. And we see that. This cycle, it may go around a few times. And by the time you think you're getting over it, you may go right back to point number one. But eventually, you will come to point five, acceptance and moving forward. I know this about grief. We must not let it destroy us and keep us from living our lives. And Jesus gives us a great pattern for dealing with grief. In Mark 6, if you'll turn there quickly, I'm going to give you something and give you my final thoughts, and we'll be done and get to our prayer time. I'm not going to have time to read the whole thing, but we'll see parts of it here. In Mark 6, in verse 26, we see where King Herod made a promise to a wicked woman that he would give her anything she wanted, and she asked for the head of John the Baptist. Well, then he carried that out, and we see that, you know, they took the head of John the Baptist, delivered it to her, then the disciples took his body. Well, they brought the report to Jesus. We see that Jesus hears about it. And let me read this to you. It says, "And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things." When it says that, they told him what happened to John the Baptist. Now, it's important to note, John the Baptist was the first cousin of Jesus, and they loved each other. Jesus had a huge respect for John the Baptist, even went as far as to say that there was never a man born of woman greater than John the Baptist. So when it says that they told him all the things, they just told him that his cousin, who he esteemed as a great man, just had his head chopped off. So if you can put yourself in the feet of Jesus, who felt human emotion. Now, we can over-spiritualize it. Well, he was God and he understood the purpose. No, Jesus felt emotions in a real way, just like we feel emotions. So he's just been told that this man he respects more than any man on the planet just had his head chopped off. Well, we see that he hears it. And it says, "They came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart," if you have your pen, underline that, "into a desert place." He says, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately." So we see there that they get away. There was crowds everywhere, and then with those crowds came needs for Jesus, people that needed him. But right now he's hurting. So what does he do? He departs into a desert place by ship privately. "And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and out went them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away that they may go into the country round about, and into the villages, and buy themselves bread." Now we go from that right there into the story of Jesus feeding the multitudes with just a few pieces of bread here. And it's a wonderful, wonderful story. He had five loaves of bread and two fishes, and he feeds thousands of people. And it's a miracle. That backdrop is the death of John the Baptist, and it goes right into that story. Now, in this pattern that Jesus sets for us, and it's very important that we look to Jesus to see how to deal with our grief. He gives us a great formula here. Number one, you notice what Jesus did. Get apart for an appropriate amount of time. Jesus got apart. He had to go get alone. He had to go tend to his own hurt. He was there to help people, but he was hurting so badly, and he got away. Got away to a desert place. We must have some planned and measured alone time when grief comes to us. In this alone time, we should get some rest. We should let our feelings out. I mean, listen, when you're getting apart, it's okay to cry. It's okay to get angry, and it's okay to be remorseful and regretful. But also, when you're in that apart time, give yourself to prayer and fasting and seek the help and the hand of God. Jesus got away to do all those things. He rested and he dealt with his emotions, but he also sought the Lord. We see here that some grieving solitude time is good and needful, where you can tend to your needs and then have the strength to tend to others' needs. Now, I want to encourage you in that it should have a planned ending, or at least an expected ending, with a return to life and function. Jesus did not go away indefinitely. He got away for an appropriate amount of time. But his first response was to get alone. Get alone and tend to his hurt. And that's okay. When you're grieving, you may need to have some solitary time. There is initially, and I'm talking very practically to you all tonight, but these are things we will go through. In my experience, when somebody loses a loved one, there's one thing that kind of helps them put the grief on hold for a little bit, and that's called the funeral, the celebration of life. They throw themselves into planning this and working on it, getting things together. Companies coming in, they're trying to make arrangements, trying to get food, or trying to get where they're going to have the service. And that can almost put a person's grief on a hold pattern. And here's the hard part. You have the service, everybody comes, they surround you, and then about 2 or 3 days after that service, everybody goes home. Remember what I said, sometimes it can be dormant or be in a delay. Man, I've seen people that were, preacher, I'm doing good. And then 2 weeks after the funeral, when all the family has gone home and the reality of what they've been through hits them like a brick, boy, they start going through that heavy grief, those stages. But during that time, it would be a good idea sometimes for you to get alone and tend to yourself. I've seen horrible emotional breakouts happen in funerals because people are hurting, and you put a bunch of hurting people together, molecularly bumping up against each other. It can usually, end in fights and arguments and family squabbles. Sometimes hurting people need to know that they're hurting and just get by themselves. Jesus set an example to get alone. He wasn't in a mode to help all those multitudes. But then we see point number two. Jesus said that he started looking around him after he got away for a little bit, and he started being moved with compassion. So here's the point out of it. In your grief, see the needs that others around you have in their life and the needs that you are the answer to. Now, Jesus knew all those hurting people needed him. He was the answer for them. There was no other healer that could help them. He had to be alone to regain his strength, but then he started noticing there's people that need me. That motivated him in his hurt to get back to the needs of the people around him. So we see this next point in our grief. We have to see that there are people in our life that have needs, and we're the answer to that. So listen, in your grief, mom, get back to being a mom as soon as you can. Your kids are going to need you. Get back, dad, to being a dad. Get back, boss, to being the boss, because your employees need you to be where you're at, even if you're hurting. Hey, worker, get back to working. In short, see that although you are hurting, there are many hurting people around you that have needs that often you are the answer to. And that's what Jesus did. He hurt, he got away, then he started noticing, there's people around me hurting. I'm not the only one. And he got back to being the answer to those things. Now, we see it end with him going right back to preaching and teaching, and he fed the multitudes. Do y'all see that there? Amen. That gives us a third and final thought here. Get back to living with the doing and fulfilling of the purposes of your life. And man, you won't feel like doing it. You'll want to do that first part indefinitely when you're hurting. You'll want to go somewhere and surround yourself with, like Jesus did, just the disciples, people that are a support group or people that can just crawl in your skin with you. Or you want to go to that quiet place and sleep. There's a point that you got to realize that you're here for a purpose. You're here for a purpose. Dads, you may lose somebody you love, but your children still need you. I've lost people I love and I've grieved, but then I've had to get back to my people that I pastor because they need me. I can't go lock myself away for 6 months. I got to quickly get back to the needs of people. And that's hard. But you know what? When you get back to the living, You get back to the purpose of your life. Get back to your job as quickly as you can. Get back to the things that you're put here to do. We must remember that as long as we are alive, God is not finished with us yet. And in this, we must continue the purposes of our life. We must continue to exist with the living and do what we are here to do. Now, this whole last point is greatly illustrated. We don't have time to look at it, but the reference is Luke 9, verse 57 through 60. In that reference, a young man had lost his father, and he comes to Jesus convicted. After hearing Jesus preach, he says, I want to follow you and I want to serve you. I want to become a part of your servants. Jesus said, then come on and let's go. Come on with me. He said, but first, suffer me to go back and that I may bury my father. Now, Jesus looks at him and says something that I found to be kind of cold. It took me years to understand this. I thought, man, I knew Jesus wasn't mean, but it sounded mean. And when I would read it, Jesus said to him, let the dead bury the dead, and you follow me. And I thought, man, that seems cold. Now, to understand it, you got to understand the customs of the Jews. The Jews did not embalm. They did not cremate. They weren't like the Egyptians, and they were not like the heathens who burned the dead. When a Jewish person died, they would cover them with spices and cloths, as we see in the picture of Jesus, and they buried them within 24 hours of their death. They put them usually in tombs or in the ground. So we know that this young man is there with Jesus, but his father's already died. Jesus, understanding the customs, knew that this boy's father had already been placed in the grave. But they had a custom to spend 30 days grieving and celebrating the life of the deceased. And they would have 30 days of meals and gatherings and celebrations. And what he was referring to was, I want to go back and take part in that. And then Jesus said, let the dead take care of the dead. Here's the point in that whole statement that we can't miss. Jesus is saying, let those without life and purpose tend to death. You have a calling, so follow me. You have a purpose, son. When people that we know die as Christians, we know that that body that's here is not them. That is just the housing of what is eternal, their soul. We know that that soul departs that body and goes to be with the Lord. That body goes to the grave where it awaits the resurrection or the rapture. It's okay for us to grieve, but the Bible says this, we grieve not as others, having no what's the word?
Hope.
You and I grieve in a different way in Jesus. And Jesus is telling this young man, basically, you can't help your father by going back, but you can help by doing what God's called you to do. Get to the life God's called you to live. Let people who have no life be consumed with death. And I've seen it happen. I've seen people lose a loved one and their life end right there. There's literally no point to their life. They just live in a constant state of crippling grief. They quit being a mom. They quit being a wife. They quit being a daughter. They quit being a friend. They quit being a Christian. As far as their service and attendance to God, they don't become unsaved, but you know what I mean. And you know what we got to do? Realize as long as we have life, we got to tend to the things of life. Let death tend to the things of death. We have a purpose. And with that said, let's bow our heads. Jesus left us this beautiful pattern and teaching for something we're all going to go through. There's no getting around it. But Jesus did not leave us slack concerning the wisdom to deal with it. It's okay to have emotions, but you got to control them. You got to appropriately deal with them. It's okay to grieve. It's natural to grieve, but even grief has to be placed under the control of a strong mind and spirit. And Jesus showed us what we need to do. Get apart, notice the needs of life, and get back to living. Simple three-point thought there. But it works. Is there anyone tonight who could say, preacher, I don't know that I'm saved, but I do know that I want to be saved before it's too late. Would there be anybody in the room that would admit that, think about that, feel that conviction? I don't know that I'm saved, but I do know that I want to get saved. If you're here tonight and you're feeling that wonderment about, am I going to heaven? Please see me about it. Let me help you. Is there anyone tonight that could say, preacher, the lesson helped me? It helped me tonight. Would you just slip your hand up? I wanted to be a help. I wanted to help everybody in this room when death knocks on your door to have some preparation for it, to get through it, because it's hard. It's hard. Dear Lord, I come to you now, Lord, and I thank you for the example that Jesus gave us on this very hard topic. Lord, I've seen people deal with extreme grief, crippling grief. I've seen people's lives literally shut down, and I've seen people that never seem to recover from it. Then I've seen others that although it lasts dormant, it gets out once in a while, they live very full lives in the middle. And I've seen people deal with it in different ways. But Lord, I pray that our people will have the strength, the peace that passes all understanding, and that they'll claim that verse that your grace is sufficient for each day, and that when they go through it, they'll just take it one step at a time and get through it, deal with it, and go forward strong. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.